because every village needs Jesus. And if you were looking in your Bible, you would find that there are a few places in your Bible that would really emphasize this idea of every village needing Jesus, that would depict for us, that would show us what it looks like for every village needing Jesus and for the disciples to be going out. I mean, you wouldn't look further than the book of Matthew. It's all over. We've been in it in Matthew 8 and 9, and now we continue to be in Matthew 10. And really, the gospel of Matthew is all about every village needing and meeting Jesus, all the way to the end when Jesus sends out his disciples. He says, go into all nations, because every village and every nation needs Jesus. So if you were to go somewhere, you wouldn't need to go further than Matthew to find this mission of Jesus. And you really wouldn't need to go further than Matthew chapter 10. And Matthew chapter 10 really is a missionary manual of sorts. It is it's like a church planting plan for the early church. The early church didn't have all the strategies and all the conferences that we have. They didn't have all the books written that we have. They had the gospel accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus. And what they did was they followed the model of the ministry of Jesus. Is that a novel concept or what? Super strategic. Follow Jesus. And so the early church actually used Matthew as a discipleship manual. That's life inside of the church, what discipleship looks like, and a missionary manual, life outside of the church. What does it look like as the disciples go outside the walls and windows, as it were, of the church? Last week in Matthew chapter 10, we saw Matthew saying, and whatever town, or Jesus saying, and whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, stay there until you depart. And it talks about leaving that town or village. Do you get the picture that Jesus is painting? He's sending out his disciples to different towns and to different villages. This is a church planting strategy. This is a missionary strategy. This is an apostolic kind of strategy. They're going to start new works in these places, not in places where people hadn't heard, we understand that, but or hadn't had any biblical background, but in places where people still, even though they have a biblical background, they need Jesus. This is a church planting plan. This is a missionary manual. Jesus is laying it out for them. And it's really simple. It's not very complicated. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus gives his disciples about seven simple principles. So, hey, here's seven simple things. It's almost like an ancient blog post, seven ways to be on mission, for and with Jesus, or seven ways to start a church plant in your neighborhood. I mean, this is, in a sense, what Jesus is unfolding, and there's too much for us to get in even just a few weeks. We're taking 3 weeks on Matthew chapter 10. Last week we saw that there were five kind of these principles for church planting or missionary endeavors that Jesus shared with us, that we're supposed to go in his authority. We go in the authority of Jesus as we go on mission, as we go to every village, every neighborhood, every cul-de-sac, because every one of them needs Jesus. We go together. We saw last week that two are better than one, and so we go together. We go to insiders and not just outsiders. We go where people have some kind of knowledge of the Bible or the things of God. That's where we might begin like they did. We go in faith. We don't overthink things. We don't just pray and plan ourselves to death. We do our praying, we do our planning, but then we get about the going. We go in faith, and we go where there is an open door. We go where it's obvious that people receive us as people, and they receive the things we say about our faith, and they receive us into their homes and them into our homes. We go where we are received, where there is an open door. And this morning, what Jesus is going to do is he's going to show us two more principles. We're going to round out the seven this morning. We got five last week. We're going to round out with two more principles that Jesus gives his disciples for this missionary endeavor. And then what Jesus is going to do is he's going to predict how people are going to respond to all this. If you go in these simple seven ways to people in every cul-de-sac and neighborhood and city and county, every village, then I'm predicting this is how they're going to respond. And what Jesus does after he gives them the principles and after he predicts how they're going to respond is Jesus then, he prepares his disciples for how they will respond to their response. Are you with me? His response, their response to their response. First principle Jesus shares with us this morning, or I guess it would be number six if we're making a list of seven, is that we go truthfully yet tactfully. We go truthfully yet tactfully. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now listen, you probably get the picture immediately, but being sheep in the midst of a territory where there are wolves puts us in a very vulnerable kind of position, doesn't it? I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. There's a lot of vulnerability that goes along with that. Sheep don't like to be surrounded by wolves. They don't like wolves. We don't want to be around wolves. They're in a very vulnerable place that Jesus is placing them. But that is the point. This is not a mistake. Jesus is placing them in this position. The Greek could be translated, I myself am sending you. Jesus is saying, I myself am sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. I myself am putting you in this very vulnerable position. Jesus could have used different words, more powerful animals. Countries fly their flags and you see California has the bear, and we've got like the golden, the bald eagle of the United States and other nations have a lion or something like that, and the strong animals, that's like their country seal. The church, we are sheep. That's us. That's our flag. We got sheep. That feels really lame, He doesn't use an eagle, although that's in the Bible. He doesn't use a lion, although Jesus describes the lion in the tribe of Judah. He doesn't use a lion, doesn't use a bear, doesn't use a powerful animal, he uses sheep. Why? Why would Jesus put us in this vulnerable position? And I think part of the answer is this, that being in that vulnerable position, it forces us to be both truthful and tactful. Listen, follow the analogy. If we were to go out as lions in the midst of wolves, you've seen that movie before, right? You know who wins that. I mean, even if there's a lot of wolves, a lion is really strong. And if Jesus sent us out as lions in the midst of wolves, do you think we might have the propensity to be a little too truthful and a little too little tactful? Maybe all truth and no tact if we were lions sent out in the midst of wolves? But Jesus sends us out as sheep in the midst of wolves, I think in part to say, you're going to be truthful and yet you're going to be tactful. Innocent as doves, doves are innocent, truthful. We get this kind of honesty, integrity. These are the kinds of words that go along with the dove imagery when we think about it, isn't it? I think what Jesus is trying to get at is we're not going to shy away or we're not going to compromise the truth. We're going to be honest about what we know about Jesus. And this honesty comes from the message that's unfolding, first from John and then from Jesus and now being passed on to the disciples. We know that previously here in chapter 10, the message is, proclaim this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew 10, chapter 7. But we know where that message originates. It originates in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, where John the Baptizer comes preaching the same message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus preaches the same message in the very next chapter, in Matthew chapter 4. From that time, Jesus began to preach. What is he saying? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Matthew is now telling his disciples, go proclaim the same message. The kingdom of heaven is here. And that yet there's this part of it that maybe sometimes we want to get away from a little bit. There's this repentance part of it. Hey, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at here. Look, stop what you're doing, turn, repent, go the other direction because there is a better way to live. Repent, turn, do something different because you are doing it wrong. You're living wrong. You're not living the way that God intended you to live. Change something because the way that you're living is backwards. Does that sound? That is the message. We aren't supposed to shy away from this idea that Jesus is saying, listen, you should change the way you're living because I have a better way. I am bringing God's way. I am bringing the way that you were created for in the beginning. The kingdom of heaven is here. Again, as I mentioned last week, there's a better way to do money, and there's a better way to do sex, and there's a better way to do vocation, and there's a better way to do parenting, and there's a better way to do neighboring, and there's a better way to do service and philanthropy, and there's a better way to do charity and all of it. There's a better way for all of it, and Jesus is saying, I am the way, and this is the better way. We can't help but tell the truth. Jesus is saying, we're innocent as doves. We have to tell the truth. There is a better way. This is what John does. This is what Jesus does. This is now what Jesus is telling his disciples to do. And yet, even though we can't help tell the truth, well, we're going to do it tactfully. We're innocent as doves, integrity, but we're tactful, we're shrewd serpents. While we're honest about the truth about Jesus, we really don't need to give people good reasons to attack us, right? Now, hear what I'm saying this morning. Tactful and truthful. I mean, this just seems to make sense. I'm reminded of the saying that I've heard a lot, and I don't know who originated it, but it seems like ancient Chinese wisdom. Life is hard, right? It's even harder when you're stupid. You don't have to make it, some of you are just getting that, but you don't have to make it harder than it needs to be. We're going to be truthful. We're like doves, innocent, truthful, but tactful, shrewd, like serpents. And there is this tactful and truthful tension, isn't there? And maybe you look at your own life and you think, yes, you know, I feel this tension, and I can tend to err toward being too truthful and not so tactful. Or others of you are like, you know what? I really want to be tactful, and I'm not so often that truthful. And there are segments of the church, there are entire churches, there are entire movements within the church that err to one of those sides. They're either very, very truthful, but not really tactful at all, or so tactful that they're never truthful. And what Jesus is saying is, it's not one or the other, it's a both and. We are truthful and tactful. We are innocent as doves, but we're wise as serpents. And I want to pause for a moment. I've said this before. This feels like sometimes, not always, it's a generational thing. It feels like there is an older generation that has been raised in a church where it's mostly just truthful and not very tactful at all. And there's a younger church now that so much wants to be tactful that they rarely want to be truthful. And I kind of feel like I'm somewhere in the middle. I was raised kind of on the tail end of this one, and I still can kind of relate to this one a little bit. And I feel like by God's grace, I'm seeing some of the strengths of both, and I'm trying to receive the truthfulness and the tactfulness. And the thing is, we tend to go to extremes, though. We tend to want to go to extremes, and Jesus is saying, no. This missionary endeavor, you can't do that. You can't just go all truth without any tact, and you can't just go all tact without ultimately sharing the truth. We go truthfully yet tactfully. Jesus gives us one more principle, and then he'll move on to predict how people are going to react to these things. He says, we not only go truthfully, yet tactfully, we go realistically. We go realistically. Look, I don't know how many sermons you've heard about, like, hey, we're going to go to the ends of the earth, and we're just going to do this. We don't care how people receive us. Like, we're winning the whole world for Jesus. And look, we need that kind of motivation and encouragement, and I don't mean to demotivate you. You know me, in any way, shape, or form. I kind of want to get under your skin and motivate you this morning. That's what I want to do. That's what I love to do. So please don't hear me sort of demotivating you this morning. But Jesus says, beware of men. Jesus says, as you go about this missionary endeavor, don't be naive. Don't expect to be treated really greatly by everyone. Don't be naive about this. It reminds me of this other sort of balance, and it's not really a balance. It's just a comparison, I guess, between tolerance and what I'll call fake tolerance. Tolerance and fake tolerance. It seems like today in our culture, there's this movement toward tolerance but it's not tolerance. It's actually fake tolerance, right? It's not really tolerance, it's fake tolerance. And we have a church that sees this movement towards tolerance, and I think is feeling in subsegments of the church like, hey, this is really great news because our culture, although they don't agree with everything that we say, they're going to tolerate us. And I want to say, really? You really think that? That we're in this sort of culture of tolerance, and so, hey, if you believe this and you believe this, then that's okay. We just have to agree to disagree. But what's happening in our culture today is not really tolerance. You call it tolerance, but it's actually fake tolerance. It's tolerance of anything that they want to be tolerant of. And so if you have your little position, you're saying, oh, you know, I'm tolerant of all of these positions. You know what? Except the one that's not so tolerant of my position. It's a fake tolerance. It's not real tolerance. The tolerance today says, you know, you believe this and I believe this, and we can't just agree to disagree. You have to say what you believe is equally as valid as what I believe, and what I believe is equally as valid as what you believe. It's all the same. There's no tolerance. It's just fake tolerance. And many people will not accept the truthful and tactful tension, no matter how tactful you are. And if I could humbly say, I think the mistake that the postmodern church is making, the mistake that the younger church is making, churches filled with people under 30 years old, the mistake we are tending to see among many of them is that they want to be so tactful, and they're thinking, if we're just more tactful, then people will receive the truth. If we're just more and more tactful, people will receive the truth in better and better ways. And I want to ask a question again. Is that really what you expect? Is that really what you've experienced, and is that really where you see it moving? Truthful and tactful, this is the way we are to be, yet we're supposed to be realistic. I mean, Jesus is predicting that, well, this is going to have implications. People don't like being told that what they're doing is wrong, or that there's a better way to live. And people don't like distinctions in pluralistic cultures. And cosmopolitan cultures, we live in a very pluralistic and cosmopolitan kind of place. And in pluralistic cultures and cosmopolitan cultures where there's people from all different places and all different backgrounds, and they have all different kinds of belief systems and all different kinds of ways of looking at the world. Listen, tolerance, or at least fake tolerance, is the way to go. And distinctions are not. We are blurring distinctions with all kinds of things. There's no more distinction in marriage now. Apparently, there's no more distinction for gender. Why would you blur that? Why would you have distinctions? There are no more distinctions. We are erasing distinctions, and pluralistic cultures won't have distinctions, and yet Jesus makes distinctions. And so this kind of missionary endeavor, whether we follow the seven principles or not, or even if we do, I would say, it has implications to bring about a certain kind of reaction. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and to the Gentiles. Again, don't be naive. Don't be naive about what people are capable of. People are capable of much worse than you think you are in history. You think they are, and history has taught us that lesson over and over and over again. Jesus is saying, don't be naive. Look at this imagery. They're gonna deliver you over to courts. There's gonna be civil implications. They're gonna flog you in their synagogues. That was not a pretty picture. Someone laying down on the stump, usually 40 minus one, kind of like Jesus got, yet spare all the metal and all that kind of stuff in it. I mean, they were punished, physically punished. They're going to put you on trial before kings in the highest supreme courts, so to speak, of the day. This is where it moves. This is how people react. This is, they go to extremes because they will not tolerate the distinctions. But what Jesus is saying is, that's okay, because I'm going to use actually all of this for my mission. I'm going to use even the hardest circumstances to propel my mission forward. And if you look back in church history, that's always the way that it happens. Do you remember what China looked like about 100 years ago? 50 years ago? Do you know what it looks like today? It looks like a country filled with literally millions and millions of Christians. Hardest circumstances moves the mission forward the best. For my sake, you will bear witness before them and the Gentiles. All of these confrontations, all this conflict, all this pressure and persecution, all of it arises as an opportunity to witness for Jesus. It's almost as if Jesus expects his mission to move forward by feeling like it's moving backwards. I'm going to move forward in hard circumstances, not easy ones. We're going to move forward by going backward, it almost seems. Now, I know for you this is hard to hear, and it's hard for me to hear, and it's hard to even internalize this idea that, okay, to go forward, we have to go backwards. So to go forward, I might have to lose some of my freedom or my autonomy or some of the way people see me. To go forward, at least in our context, it's going to mean maybe having less of the the welcome that we had from people at one time in our country as Christians. If the mission is going to move forward, we have to go backwards. I have to lose something to propel the mission forward. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Is that as you and I feel like we move backwards in some things, we lose some of our autonomy, we lose some of our freedom, we lose some of the favor of sort of the general populace, you lose some of those things, you feel like you're moving backwards, and Jesus actually, in the midst of that, always propels his church forward. But Jesus knows that this is hard to hear, right? I mean, Jesus knows his disciples. He knows me. He knows you. He knew his disciples in Matthew 10. Jesus knows his disciples. He knows that this is hard to hear. And so he gives his disciples some comfort, which they probably need after hearing these things. That they won't be alone. And they're not going to be left to their own words or their own wisdom. Do you ever wonder, like, well, if people say things to me in the midst of this culture about the things that I'm saying about Jesus, I haven't studied that much. I don't know enough. I feel like there's just so much information out there. I don't know what to say. I'm left to my own words and my own wisdom. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not. You're not. When they deliver, you're able to look, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't be afraid how you're going to speak or what you're going to say, for what you're going to say will be given to you in that hour. For it's not you who's speaking, but the Spirit of your Father who is speaking through you. Jesus tells his disciples, look, you're not going to be alone. And isn't that kind of the toughest thing? The toughest thing is just sort of going about it alone, you know? I mean, if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, and you're hearing some of these things, and you're thinking to yourself, you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what they do. Like, I'm always following Jesus. I'm never forsaking Jesus. Like, I'm always going to be true to Jesus. At the same time, you just don't want to be alone, do you? In that, I mean, I don't want to be alone in that. Maybe at work you feel alone. I'm the only one, you know. Maybe in your neighborhood you feel alone. I feel like I'm the only one. I know we've been walking with this through our high school, with our high school daughters through high school. Sometimes they feel like they're the only one. I don't want to be the only one. And so we've been praying, God, would you just give them one friend? And don't you know how that goes? They just need one friend. I know, remember when my folks were raising us, we're just praying that you have one friend that you really connect with. As a friend, but with your faith, you can share together. Doesn't it just seem like it could be, the circumstances could be whatever they are, just you just have one friend. And yet the Bible says there is a friend who's closer than a brother. And we know that the Spirit of God indwells us. He's nearer than anyone could ever be. Don't be anxious. The Spirit's present, and he'll tell you what to say. The Apostle Paul later experienced this. He went out and planted a lot of churches. He went out into a lot of villages, not Jewish ones, but Gentile ones now. He planted a lot of churches. He followed Jesus' church planting manual. He used this as his missionary manual. He followed all these instructions of Jesus. He planted lots of churches, and he wound up in jail. Right? And so he wrote to another young church planter, Timothy, about his experience, and he said, look, at my first offense, remember, they're going to deliver you up, they're going to put you on trial. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me. Everyone deserted me. Everyone ran away. No one wants to be associated with that these days. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me, and he strengthened me. The Lord stood by me. He was there, and he strengthened me. Paul was alone. Paul was not alone. How could Paul have done the things that he did if he was alone? Paul wasn't alone. Paul was with Christ, and Christ was with him by his Spirit. And I'm saying, Matt, okay, so this is like, this feels like doomsday. I mean, I thought it was a happy morning. Scooters, middle time, coffee, a nice breakfast, cereal bar. This feels like doomsday stuff. How bad can this really get? Like, we live in America, okay? Like, there's rules about this. There's laws about these things. Like, we live in the best country in the history of the world. You know, we just came off Memorial Day weekend. We're headed to, you know, 4th of July. In your mind, you're feeling USA, USA. You know, we live in a different kind of place. How bad could this really be? Now, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all people for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. How bad could it be? It could be really bad. It could be really bad. And it was really bad for the earliest disciples, and it is really bad in other places in the world. It could be really bad. I mean, do you read what Jesus is saying is going to happen? And we know from history that that actually did happen to the earliest followers of Jesus. Like, children did deliver their parents, and parents did deliver their children. This is how angry people get when you make distinctions, when you have truth claims like Jesus has. But it doesn't get there right away. There's a progression that follows. And I'm no sociologist, although I was a sociology minor, and I'm no anthropologist, although I was in the Honor Society of Anthropology. But I'm saying this, if I were to paint the picture of how this goes, if I were to use my education, this is how it goes. This is the progression. It starts with just pushback. So there's Christian ideas. There's ideas that come from Jesus, and it starts with just pushback, which is fine. You know, I push back on ideas all the time, probably so do you. And I'm unapologetic about that. I mean, there's ideas that we push back on. So we have our ideas, people push back on our ideas. But then after the pushback, it kind of progresses to pressure. There's pressure being put on. It's not just pushback. It's, hey, we're gonna apply pressure. We're gonna boycott you. We're gonna put things in the news. We're gonna write stuff. We're gonna blog stuff. We're gonna put social pressure. We're gonna put political pressure. There's pressure from the outside, and it becomes pressure from the inside. We're gonna go to people that are inside of the church, and there's gonna be internal pressure for the church to cave, to change its position on things, to change its approach, to change its message, for crying out loud. This is 2017. There's pressure from outside, pressure from inside. And what happens after the pushback and after the pressure, then comes the propaganda. Then comes the painting of the picture that all Christians are like this. All Christians are this way, and all Christians believe this, and you need to be careful of these Christians, because these Christians are always going to act this way, and they're never going to act that way, and this is all that they're after. And this propaganda kind of campaign begins, and then after the propaganda, then comes the persecution, because after the pushback and after the pressure, people get worked up with the propaganda, and they believe it. Perception is reality, and you know that it is. It's just true in life. And then comes the persecution. I mean, if I were just to use my anthropology skills, this is the way I would see it unfolding, just because this is the way we've seen it unfolding in all kinds of cultures all around the world about all kinds of issues for history. I mean, over the course of history, this is just the way that it goes. This is what people do. The progression is real. The Pew Research Group, they do really good research. In 2016, they did a little survey. The title was, Evangelicals Increasingly Say It's Becoming Harder for Them in America. What I want you to key in on is this: a growing share of self-identified evangelical or born-again Protestants, 41%, say it's become more difficult to be an evangelical Christian in the U.S. In recent years, just 34% answered the same question in a survey September 2014. So in just 2 years, that went up 7%. Evangelical Christians saying, it's becoming increasingly hard for me to live in America as an evangelical Christian. In 2014, the number was one number. It went up 7% in just 2 years. The progression is real. Pushback, now pressure. We're at pressure. And propaganda is beginning. And you probably see it if you watch whatever network you watch. Jesus says, it ends with, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. The interesting thing, the sobering thing, I wish it was a more of encouraging thing, but it's more sobering this morning. There are a handful of things that are in all four Gospels. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they kind of stick together. That we call them the synoptics, right? When you get Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you get something that's mentioned in every gospel account, you're like, wow, that's pretty interesting. There's a few things that are mentioned in every gospel account, almost word for word. Like, almost, it's really similar, strikingly similar. John's has his own kind of take, as he does on everything. But this idea of you will be hated by all for my name's sake, it's actually one of those. It's one of the ones that's in all of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because of my name. You'll be hated because of my name. Now, Now, I think this is a really important distinction. Let's make sure we're not hated because of our name, right? Let's make sure we're not hated because we're arrogant or because we're self-righteous or because we're mean-spirited. Let's not be hated because we're just dumb in the way we approach our missionary endeavors. Let's not be hated because we're brash or because we're rude or because we're insensitive. Like, let's not be hated for reasons that are on us, not on Jesus. Jesus never said, you're going to be hated because of all those things. No. Jesus says, you'll be hated for my name's sake. The question is, why would people hate the name of Jesus so much? Why would they hate his name? Jesus is, I've seen the shirt, Jesus is my homeboy. Like, why are you going to hate on Jesus so much? And the answer, again, comes back to distinctions, right? Again, it's a distinctions thing. Our culture hates distinctions, trying to erase all distinctions. And Jesus is saying, look, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. I have exclusive, distinct claims on how to have access to and relationship with God. That is a really stark distinction, and people don't like distinctions because what distinctions do is it comes against their autonomy. If there's no distinctions, then everyone has the kind of autonomy they want. But if there are certain distinctions, it kind of pushes against your autonomy, and we don't want anyone doing that. To the point of delivering them up to courts, to the point of flogging them in the synagogues, to the point of bringing it all to the Supreme Court, to the point of being hated by everyone for the sake of the name of Jesus. That's how much that distinction rubs people the wrong way. And it has to be this way, right? Either Jesus is who he says he is, and this distinction is real, or he's not. And so Jesus gives them these seven principles. We're touching on two of them this morning. Jesus predicts how people will respond to these things. Even if we live out all these seven principles perfectly, there's going to be a certain kind of response by many people. And then Jesus prepares them for how they should respond to that response. And I see really three different kinds of response, three different kinds of reactions that we can have. We can be pretenders. We can be martyrs. We can have a martyr complex, or we can act like missionaries. We can follow what Jesus has for us here. Jesus says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. There are a lot of people that are professing one thing and they're going to end up living another thing. And the end of the day, Jesus is saying, they're pretenders. He who endures to the end will be saved. What is the implication of that? He who does not endure to the end, what? It's not. It's just someone who's a pretender. And later Jesus is getting it on in Matthew chapter 13, just three chapters from now, and he's going to tell what you know and I know as the parable of the sower. And if you know the parable of the sower, you know the story. He talks about four different kinds of seed, and one of the seeds falls on the stony ground, and the stony ground, the seed rises up, but then it shrivels because it has no roots. Why? It shrivels when hardship and persecutions arise. When you get to the end of it all, beyond the pushback and beyond the pressure and beyond the propaganda, when the persecution actually comes, then you just go away. That seed dies and withers. It's unfruitful. It's not what you think it is. We can not be pretenders. We can go to the other extreme. We can have this martyr complex. When they persecute you, though, Jesus says, flee to the other town. There's some of you that are hearing, some of us hear this message. We think, you know what? If persecution is coming, bring it on, you know? Just bring that. I have a martyr complex. I'm gonna go over, just bring that to me. I'm up for that. Really? Are you? Jesus says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next town. Jesus saying, no, there's no martyr complex among my missionaries. Listen, some of my missionaries will be martyrs. And that is the ultimate sacrifice for the sake of Christ that deserves a kind of respect and honor that, I don't know, I'm humbled by even that concept. But there's a difference between being a martyr and having a martyr complex. Jesus is saying, look, running away from conflict is not cowardly. It's actually a commandment. Did you see that here? Jesus is saying, if you're persecuted in one place, I want you to leave. Go to another place. You don't need to take on a martyr complex as that makes you more spiritual or that you earn some kind of favor with God for having a martyr complex. Jesus is not saying that. He says, don't be a pretender and don't be a martyr. Jesus is saying, be a missionary. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. Keep going. Keep on with this mission. Go somewhere else. Go to a different neighborhood. Move to a different cul-de-sac. You know, and make some new friends. You know, keep the mission moving forward. Be a missionary. And this makes sense because they're following the example of Jesus, who was a missionary. A disciple is not above his teacher, and a servant is not above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, Beelzebul, Satan basically, how much more will they malign those who of his household? Now, because we're at the early stages, because we're at pushback, and maybe we've gotten to pressure, and we've seen a little bit of propaganda, but we haven't really seen the kind of persecution we're talking about here. It's kind of hard for us to believe this, but this kind of living consistently over time, tactful and truthful, sheep in the midst of wolves, guess what? It works. It works. And we haven't had generations to see it work in our country, but there are places in the world where they have had generations to see this work. Taking a tactful yet truthful approach, being sheep in the midst of wolves, not lions in the midst of wolves. I wanted to end our time this morning by showing you a short video. It's an interview with an Egyptian non-Christian news anchor interviewing a wife of one of the family members who was killed in one of the recent bombings in Egypt, who was a Christian. And for generations, Christians have been faithful in that country. And we have not in our country yet seen the impact of this kind of faithful living over generations. Like, we'll have to live this way, and then your kids will, and then your grandkids will, and then your great-grandkids will. And then maybe someone will interview us and it'll look like this. Yeah, we're working on it. Here it comes. Read what's below is the most important thing. First time I saw this, I lost it. I'm humbled by these people. Trying. We installed a new sound system. We're having technical difficulties. I envision this as a very powerful moment. You guys mind giving us two minutes and going back to the beginning?
ومش زعلانة من اللي عمل كده. بقول له ربنا يسامحك أنت مغيب. يا ابني أنت مغيب. صدقني مغيب. ومش زعلانة. بس أنا بطلب من ربنا يعني اللي هو خلاص انتهى وراح. بطلب من ربنا إن يعني يسامحهم ويحاولوا يفكروا شوية. يفكروا صدقيني. لأن هم لو فكروا إحنا ما بنعملهمش أي حاجة صدقيني ما بنعملهمش حاجة لهم فكروا تاني فكروا إن أنتوا بتعملوه ده صح ولا غلط وربنا يسامحكم وإحنا مسامحينكم بأمانة بقولها مسامحكم صدقيني لأن أنتوا حطيتولي أبو ولادي في مكان ما كنتش أتمنى العمر كله صدقيني بأمانة يعني أنا عمري أنا بفتخر بيه وبتمنى أكون أنا جنبه صدقيني يا بنتي وأشكرك يا حبيبتي.
أقباط مصر مصنوعين من فولاذ. أقباط مصر مئات السنين بيتحملوا كوارث ومصايب كتيرة. القبط المصري يعشق تراب بلده، القبط المصري يتحمل كل شيء عشان وطنه، وإيه كمية التسامح اللي عندكم دي؟ لو أعدائكم يعرفوا قد إيه أنتم متسامحين بجد ما كانش حد يصدق. ده أنا لو أبويا والله ما أقول كده أبدا. الناس دي عندها كمية تسامح عن حق، عن عقيدة. دول بني أدمين والله مصنوعين من مادة تانية. الله يرحمه عم نسيم، بطل وشهيد ومثل أعلى للي قاعد كل واحد في البلد دي يقولك هي البلد دي إيه والبلد دي ماشية إزاي. البلد دي ماشية كده، البلد دي ماشية بالصبر، بالجلد، بالتحمل، بالست العظيمة دي، بالعيال اللي خلف ما ماتش ده رباهم وعمل رجالة. رجال
Christian Egyptians are Egyptian Christians are made of steel, made of some kind of different kind of substance. Isn't it amazing what this man is saying about them? I mean, how differently people in their country are beginning to see them. Village Churches works. You haven't seen it yet, and I haven't seen it yet, but it works. It's the way Jesus intended it, sheep in the midst of wolves. In the midst of all this hard stuff, there's good news this morning. And if you're new with us at the Village, you caught us on a sobering morning. We always aim to share good news. We believe Jesus is good. And here's the good news for our morning. As Jesus was persecuted to the point of death so that we don't have to fear persecution, even if it means death. You saw that woman? You sent him to a place that's greater than I can imagine, and I thank you. Really? Is that what you were thinking? I wasn't thinking that. Jesus was persecuted to the point of death, so we don't have to fear persecution, even if it means death. And at the end, because death is the end, that's really good news. Would you pray with me? Basically, this morning, Lord, I'm very humbled. I'm very humbled to see other Christians who live this stuff out in ways that I haven't had to. And I'm humbled by what it would mean to be tactful and truthful. Lord, you know my history is I'm more truth than tact. And please forgive me for being so truthful and not very tactful at times. God, would you save us from being so tactful that we're never truthful? Save your church in this country from that, please. Jesus, it says that you came in grace and truth. Please help us to do the same. We respond to you this morning. We remember you in communion. We remember your body given for us, your blood shed for us. We give of our tithes and offerings. Lord, you've given the ultimate thing in giving us your life. And we sing to you. Christians are a different breed. They're made from a different substance because we're filled with the Spirit of the living God who is altogether different and other and holy. And so you deserve our praise and our honor, and you deserve glory, and you deserve our worship.